walking up and down so many ladders and over the roof so much lately that my knees don't want to go where I tell them to go all the time. Good to see everybody this evening. Hope you've had a good day today. Hope you have enjoyed your first day of the week. We have a great privilege given to us by God to really refresh and renew ourselves on the first day of the week. We're able to come together and to break bread. And when you think about the intelligence behind that command and the opportunity to really kind of renew our determination to serve Him, we really are given a great gift in that, and it is a weekly renewal that if we take advantage of, it's going to be a blessing to us. So it's good to see so many taking advantage of that, and good to see so many back this evening. We talked this morning about the faith of our fathers and how important that is, how important it is to have faithful parents who will lead us in the right way and who will teach us the right things. But we also talked about how important it is for us to gain a faith of our own, especially before we leave the house. Because if we go out into the world with just the faith of our parents, then we're very likely to stumble and fall because we've never taken the faith from the Scriptures and made it our own. It's somebody else's. You see most people going through life just kind of responding to life. It's one of the sad truths, but most people just kind of follow the arrows. They wherever the arrow is pointing, they go to it. They don't even think about it that much, other than maybe to complain that they don't like the direction they're going in, but follow the arrows they do. Well, we have perfect instruction from God as far as how to live. We have the perfect instruction that will give us the faith that's required to serve Him well. But then He gives us an awful lot of leeway in that faithful service as far as what we do with our time, with our physical lives, and with the service that we have before Him. And so I want to continue on from this morning and start in James chapter 2 and verse 14 and talk about faith. James says this, "What good is it, my brothers," verse 14, "if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you say to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead." This needs to be a thought that is really underscored within our mind, because as important as faith is, a dead faith will lead to a loss of our soul. God does not want us just to have any kind of faith. He wants us to have a faith that does something. And if our faith does nothing, if our faith just simply exists, we're really nothing more than a leech that grabs onto the host and drains its lifeblood from it. Our faith is going to cause us to do something and to do something thoughtful, to do something productive for God. And that's one of the great challenges of life, is to figure out how best we can serve God with our faith. In verse 18, he goes on to say this, "Some will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder.'" And another important point, so many people equate faith with just a simple belief. And by a simple belief, I mean just an acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of God, but they don't do anything with it. Again, that's a type of faith, but it's a dead faith. And it's also a type of belief, but it's a worthless belief because you don't do anything with it. God wants to make sure that we are using our faith to serve Him to the best of our capability. And again, this is why it's so important for us as parents and for those of you who are off and leaving the house for the first time in a few years, or maybe you've already done that, to make sure that you have a faith that is your own. We talked about Solomon this morning and how he was faithful in following the statutes of his father David, even to the point where when God told him, "Ask for me anything you want," he asked for what David had counseled him to pursue, wisdom. But then at some point, because that faith never really became his own, or because it didn't take hold firm enough, he faltered. And towards the end of his life, he did true damage not only to himself and to his soul, but to so many people, including an entire nation, which he had misled because he did not remain faithful to God. One of the things about faithfulness, in order to have a faith of our own, we're going to have to think. If you've ever done any study of history, Albert Schweitzer was a great scientist. He did a lot of good things for humanity. He won a Pulitzer Prize at one point, Nobel Prize at one point. He was being interviewed in London by a reporter, and the reporter said, "Doctor, what is wrong with men today?" And he thought about it for a moment, and he said, "The big problem with men today is they don't think." And when you consider that, it's really true. So often we get up in the morning and we just start putting out fires. Now, admittedly, we have fires that have to be put out. There are things that we have to respond to. But if all your life is a series of putting out the hottest fire or responding to the squeakiest wheel without ever backing off and really considering, what am I doing here? Where am I going? What is the best use of the time that God has given to me? We really are going to come up short when it comes to the potential that we have to serve God. In Proverbs chapter 25 in verse 4, David said this, "Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths, guide me in your truth, and teach me. For you are my God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." When you think about this plea, show me, teach me, guide me, this is somebody who is willing to consider what God has for him, to deeply think about it, and then to have application to it. I want to say this as well. We have a lot of challenges in life, and sometimes those challenges will kind of peak at certain points where we really are just kind of scrambling to keep our head above water. That's going to happen from time to time. If you don't swim real well and you find yourself falling off a ship, you're going to have to take some time to really concentrate on getting out of the water. And so that happens to us from time to time. But we don't need to live our life that way. We don't need to be continually jumping overboard mindlessly and then spending the rest of our time trying to keep from drowning. We need to take care of the needful things, the tests that come in life that God wants us to go through to sharpen our skills. But then we need to take time to think. And that means that when God shows us and teaches us and guides us, that we're considering what these things mean so that we can faithfully serve him to the best of our capacity. In Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, the writer goes even further than that, other than just a surface type of a thinking. He says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." This meditation shows a very deep type of thinking, a reflection. You're trying to really dig into it. Somebody was once asked or once made the statement that the opposite of courage is not cowardice, it's conformity. And his point was this: most people just do what everybody else is doing because everybody else is doing it. When this says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked," you think about how that would change America. What do we teach in our schools? Do we teach creation or do we teach evolution? Do we teach moral purity or do we teach our kids that they're just individuals, that they can do whatever they want, whenever they want, and government or mommy and daddy will be there to pick up the pieces and solve the problems? The fact is that we put up with an awful lot. We just kind of go with the flow and we conform to all these things instead of having the courage to take a stand because we are comparing what's going on to the Word of God. If you just conform in life, you're going to find yourself walking in the counsel of the wicked without even knowing it at times. And you're also going to find yourself standing in the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of mockers, because that's what most people are and that's what most people do. And we can find ourselves in their association and we can find our service to God diminished. And we can find that this faith that we thought we had is not as strong as it needs to be. And so this is another critical part about what it means to gain a faith for yourself. We think about God's Word, we reflect upon what it means, and then we apply it, as James had to say. And there's something else about that. A real faith wants to know the truth. It's not just, well, I have to do this. Have you ever thought about that? I haven't read my Bible today. I have to read my Bible. It's Sunday morning. I have to get up and go to church. I haven't said a prayer today. I really need to do that. And a lot of times we have this, the urge, but it's more of a have to. It's more like a thorn in your shoe that you have to take care of, rather than a longing, an urgent longing, because that's what you want to do. Well, in John chapter 8 and verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus had said at another point how men were held in captivity or slavery by their fear of death. And that's one of the things that Jesus came to do, is take away men's fear of death. Because once we were no longer worried about our physical life ending, because we are eternal spiritual creations of God, then we can really get on with the life that God wants us to live. We spend so much time with the physical, and again, granted, there are times we need to do that. But if you're like me, you'll find yourself giving way more weight to the physical than you really need to at times. And that diminishes, again, our faithfulness to God. Jesus says, the truth will set you free. But the truth is not just having Jesus' teaching. It is taking that teaching and holding it. Holding to that teaching. That's what makes a disciple or a follower is of God and of Christ, is somebody who really does it. And so when we talk about this having a faith of our own, again, I want to stress this. It is important for us as parents to pass along a faith to our children. But at some point, we have to have a faith of our own. And part of that faith is this desire to know what the truth is and then to live it. Because there's no better way to live, because it really, genuinely is good. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said this about the truth and other things. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I still remember talking with some family members a number of years back, and we were talking about the different faiths and the different apostasies from faith. And we were talking about all the different religions and the different people who didn't believe in Jesus. And I just pointed out, you know, the sadness, because they didn't have any hope. And my family members were offended at the idea that those outside of Christ didn't have hope. See, they had heard the truth, but they didn't accept the truth. Whatever faith they had was mixed with more of a what I want faith to be. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." When we talk about a faith of our own, we have to understand that it begins and it ends with Jesus. And without Jesus, there is no faith that is worth living. As a matter of fact, it becomes superstition, a worthless pursuit without Jesus. There's another, and going along with this idea of wanting to know the right way for faithful people, Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. "And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees I am giving you today for your own good." This is what makes our faith worthwhile, and this is what makes us useful to God, is this all out, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind in serving and following God. I want to find out what his commands are, is what a faithful person is going to have as far as their attitude, and then I want to do it, because there is no better life than this. And again, one of the beauties of this is when we concentrate on God's things first, we can do a lot of physical things that we truly enjoy. God put us in a beautiful world with lots of opportunities for physical pleasure that are perfectly acceptable. Carolyn and I are going to get away next week, the Lord willing, to the mountains of Colorado. And let me tell you, after spending time on the mountain of happy downtown for most of the summer, I'm looking forward to getting to a different kind of mountain and enjoying God's beauty. I'm longing for that as much as I have enjoyed this and have found satisfaction in this. But again, the point is, if you take care of God's things first, it's perfectly all right. Not only is it perfectly all right to enjoy His physical creation, isn't it kind of sad when we don't? Isn't it kind of sad when we feel guilty for taking a few moments to enjoy what He has given us? We as parents love to give gifts. We give birthday gifts and we give Christmas gifts and we give all sorts of little special things for our children. And when we do, a lot of times we try and build it up. We try to build up their anticipation because it excites us as well. And when they open up those gifts, we want them to be happy about it. We don't want them to say, oh, I really couldn't use this, and just throw it over to the side because they feel guilty for it. God created a beautiful world with a lot of satisfying work in it and a lot of satisfying activities in it that we can enjoy just for the physical pleasure of that. He gave you a physical body, a physical mind, and you can enjoy these things as long as you keep first things first in your faithful life. But look at what happened with Solomon. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, he had this great start from David. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. David is counseling his son, and he says this, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind." Do you see how David didn't want Solomon just to have his faith, but he wanted Solomon to develop his own? "Serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts." I like that idea, and it scares me to death at the same time, because he understands every motive. He knows when they're good, but he also knows when they're not as good. But look at this. This is one of the great truths from the Bible. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Another passage tells us, if we seek the Lord, we'll find him, if we seek him with all of our heart. That's what faithfulness is. It's all of our heart. But if we seek him, he'll be found by us. But if we forsake him, he'll reject us forever. If we don't develop a faith of our own, we will find ourselves outside Christ. And what a waste of a wonderful life and wonderful blessings that would be. And then he says this to Solomon as he's about to die. David, he says, "Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a temple as a sanctuary." And then he says this, "Be strong and do the work." One of the greatest things about faithfulness to God is being strong enough to do the work. Not any work, but do the work that God wants us to do. Great passage and a great truth. But I want you to notice this about Solomon. He had been given more probably than just about anybody on the face of the earth. And here is how he reacted to it. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 17. As you're turning over to Ecclesiastes 2 verse 17, Ecclesiastes chapter 2 verse 3, Solomon talks about experimenting with wine and experimenting with other things that men do physically. And he says, "I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives." Here's a man who's been given all the wisdom and all of the discernment that you could possibly ask for. He knew what wine would do to him. He could discern that, but he decided, "I'm going to do it anyway." And so he did it, and that was not the beginning of the evil things that he did, because he started pursuing physical things because, as he said, he wanted to find out what was worthwhile for men to do during their few days of their miserable existence. In verse 17, he said, after talking about all the things he experimented with, he said, I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. What kind of an attitude is that? I'll always remember a statement that Clay made, and it really kind of defines, I believe, this part of the world. But he talked about how his dad raised him to leave things better than he found them. I think that's one of the great and noble tasks that we can do. But here's Solomon with all this wisdom and discernment, and he's grieved because he has to leave what he's done to somebody else. And then he says this in verse 19, who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool? Yet he'll have control over all the work into which I've poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun, for a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. Then he must leave all he owns to someone who's not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. One of the things that is just stunning to me is to think of what Solomon had been given. Solomon had been given more wisdom than any man before or after him, with the only exception being Jesus, who was also God. He was given more wealth than any king of his time. He had more power. He was one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful ruler in the history of the world. Certainly one of the most powerful ones. God gave him that. David set him up for success. He even got all the items together for the temple. And here, Solomon is whining about leaving something to somebody who didn't work for it. Why? And the answer is he got so caught up with physical things that he missed the point. Now, as you read Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells how he worked through this and how he finally realized the difference between seeking after the physical and the spiritual. Solomon didn't just leave it there. He did start the book by saying everything's vanity or everything's meaningless, but he had some great conclusions in there for those who would be spiritually minded. But again, the point is this. Take that type of existence and compare it to this. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, the thief, talking about Satan, comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus came so that we could experience an abundant life. Now, certainly, he is talking primarily from a spiritual standpoint. He's talking about us having a faith of our own and using that faith to serve God with. And if we'll do that, we'll have an abundant life, spiritually certainly, which is the important thing. You'll reach the goal of your faith if you'll accept that. But you'll also have a really good life along the way, maybe with a few hiccups along the road. There's one more passage that I want to read to you, and then we'll conclude. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 19. After a long time, the master of the servants returned and settled accounts with them, talking about the ones that he had given the talents to. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. I don't know what eternity is going to be like, but I know there's going to be satisfying work for the faithful who desire to remain faithful. The reason it is so important for us to gain a faith of our own is so that we can help other people on the way to heaven. Because heaven, I'm absolutely convinced, is the ultimate reason for our existence here. Not for the 80 or 90 physical years we might have here, but for the eternity of service that's waiting for those who God considers faithful. Invitation's open. If anyone needs to respond, won't you do that while we stand and sing?